The Second Testament reading today, I'm just going to try not to make too much static. The Second Testament reading today is from the letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 14. And if you wish to follow along in your pew Bible, you'll find it on page 204 in the second section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of the grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hopes in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Throughout this long season of Pentecost, that's the time from after Easter to Advent that is set aside to reflect on who we are as to be as the church, this time of greening and growing, Ryan has asked us to consider what it is to be a church of Pentecost, a place where we speak and see God's dream unfolding, where our hearts are transformed by the compassion and the love of the Trinity. I like to ask it this way: what is it to be a people who together reflect the glory of God and God's hope for mankind, for humankind, and for all creation, in our words and in our deeds? Today, we're going to consider that question through words of praise, encountering God's grace through what was essentially a prayer, as we just dip our toes into the book of Ephesians, today's Second Testament reading. And my prayer, as we touch Paul's words here and encounter God in this way, that we will be refreshed. The letter to the Ephesians has been described as a bit of an enigma, because we don't know for sure to whom the letter was sent, from where it was sent, why it was sent. Some wonder if it was written by Paul or if it was written by one of his followers. There's a lot of discussion. There are books written on the discussion. There's a lot we don't know, but we do know that this book is packed full. And if you want some great summer reading, I invite you to open this up. It's full of teaching to the church, teaching to us about what it is to belong to God by Christ and in the Spirit. What it is to be church. Today, we're going to put away all the questions about authorship and audience to the side, and we'll assume with many scholars that it was written by Paul and that it was intended to many recipients, but the Ephesians being one of them. In this letter, Paul speaks of the wonder that is God and the implications that there are for having encountered that wonder as God's people. It is not written to be a book of rules like we too often assume, but rather it's a letter in which Paul writes about transformation and encounter, the transformation that comes when we encounter God. And at the very core of it all, he writes about God extending grace and restoration to humankind, indeed to the whole cosmos. The implications do come out of that, our living out of the transformation that comes from encountering God. Our living out of that transformation is, in fact, what it is to be people of Pentecost. Paul is trying to capture something that is bigger than we can imagine, yet there for us. So in much of the letter to the Ephesians, he turns to words of worship, words of praise, words of gloria, words that ring like the anthem we just heard. And that, indeed, is the case for the passage today. Last week must have been a rather hot week. Tana talks to the children about swimming. And many of the images I pondered when I reflected on this passage and meditated on the words are words of cool water. So I guess the verses that we read are more than just a dip of our toes that I promised a few minutes ago. Reading this passage is more like drinking one's fill of the coolest and purest water. Or like last night's downpour on parched land, or a plunge into a deep, cool lake. Paul's words, when we enter them deeply, are as refreshing and restoring and sustaining and overflowing as that. He speaks life. He reminds us that God has blessed us. God chose us. God has destined us. God has redeemed us, forgiven us, lavished grace upon us, given us hope, given us purpose. All this by God's grace. And that's just the beginning. He writes words of praise, of overflowing praise. And even his best words are too small as he considers the glory of God. So he resorts to superlatives. As I read these words, I imagine Paul bubbling over with joy and wonder for who God is, for what God has done and what God will do. He can hardly contain himself at the thought of God's blessing and grace. So he writes praise. Praise for what God is doing. But not just for himself. He can hardly contain himself for what it means for the people he is writing to and praying for. People, most of them Gentiles, who now know they have a whole new identity. A new identity that is marked by infinite worth, unmeasurable dignity. One that we all share. Now, not an identity in which to boast or to get place, possessions, or power, but rather an identity in Christ that sustains, gives hope, shapes every aspect of our lives. Not an identity to grasp, but one that we encounter as we accept God's embrace of grace in Christ, as we see God coming towards us with arms wide open, in welcome. That is the core of our identity. I am a very proud many generations Canadian, and on July 1st every year, I read about and think about and give thanks for the people who became Canadian citizens on Canada Day. In that ceremony always, but in that ceremony, particularly on that day, I find that the words, the actions, the symbols, the ceremonies have quite an impact on me. Through the anthem, the flag, the pictures, people from all over the world, in all the major centers of Canada, encounter their new identity. In their very first day as new Canadians, they experience in word, symbol, and song who they are and where they belong. And for some of them who have come from very, very hard times, what they no longer need to carry. As well, they are challenged if it's anything like it was that day when many of us joined Karen Barkman to celebrate with her at Citizenship Court. They are challenged to consider what comes next, what flows out of this new identity, the hope they have as Canadians, and also the privilege that they have to contribute to that hope. In much the same way, Paul is putting words to our even more precious citizenship as children of God in Christ. Paul articulates the outworking of God's grace that we may know, regardless of race, status, gender, age, the messages that we hear from out there or from in here, that we are chosen by God to be the recipients of his salvation, and that it's always been that way. That this salvation in Christ was God's intention for us since even before time. Paul declares who we are, to whom we belong, the hope that is ours, and the privilege that we have to live for the praise of his glory. Paul continues to tell his mostly Gentile readers, who were then considered to be outsiders, that there is no second best in God's grace. That they are not second best, but part of God's family by God's own choice. Not because they were direct descendants of Abraham like the Jewish people were, not because they had exemplary power. They were more exemplary, they were purer, better, more talented, or richer than others, or smarter. None of that. Never that. They are loved by God just because of God, just because God loves gloriously, graciously, freely, lavishly. And the words get bigger and bigger, and they're still not big enough. But I pray that they are big enough that we can all hear. Can we hear it all, even though it remains a mystery as to how it all works, a mystery to us, that God has intended this, intended to call us beloved. And that is our identity that we hold at our very core. We are loved by God. God has intended this through Christ since before time. Since the beginning of time, God's love, care, and provision in Christ has always been ours. Ours. No matter who we are, what we have done, it has always been. Our identity rests in Christ since long before any cultural, familial, generational identity was formed. We held identity in Christ. I remember when I was a little girl and my dad's friends would come over. And they'd sit around and they'd talk about a story that happened way back then. Way back. And my dad's friends, if they saw me in the room, would always say, "Oh, that happened long before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eyes." And my dad's eyes did twinkle, by the way. Well, you know, God considered us and loved us and cared for us that we might be with him, holy and blameless. In Christ, when we were only a twinkle in God's eyes, hold that, carry it with you. That is how immeasurable, beyond time, God's love for us all is. We see this in God's story, in Christ's story. And so we will know this. Paul declares what Christ has done. Because, in N.T. Wright's words, because it is only by understanding and celebrating the larger story can we hope to understand everything that's going on in our smaller stories, and so observe God at work in and through our lives. When we know God's story, we can understand our own story and our own purpose. Barbara Brown Taylor writes that by listening to God's story that we read in the biblical narrative, we hear stories that help us live, stories that help us die, and stories that help us believe we will live again. Listening to them, we are called into relationship with the one who tells them. Believing them, we are changed. Paul outlines God's story in the light of all humanity, that we may see, that we may encounter God. In the fall, in the preaching in this church, we are trying a new something. The sermons that we will be bringing to you, all the preachers, guests, and otherwise, will be asked to preach from something that's called the narrative lectionary. And I encourage you to prepare and look forward and come from fall till June. The narrative lectionary will take the whole overarching biblical story of God that we may know it better, and that we may further and deeper encounter God in our own stories as a result. So that is a completely unapologetic plug for the fall's preaching, but it's something that we're very much looking forward to. I think the main point in all of God's stories, certainly the main point that Paul reminds his readers, and that includes us, is that in Christ, God's people are chosen purely by God's grace. And that's the greatest mystery of all, the mystery of God's grace. That everything we have in Christ is a gift. May that too root in the depth of our souls. But it does beg the question as to how we will respond. How do we respond? Like Paul, our response is praise. And from that praise comes more praise in the praise of praxis, in living out the grace and love that we have received. For we have this great gift of grace for something that is bigger and greater than we could ever imagine. And that is the bigger and greater dream of God. God's dream for all creation, for the whole cosmos, for each one of us, for the whole universe, that somehow, in God's grace and forgiveness and love, that we can know that all of this is part of things coming round right. The broken being made whole, the sick being made well, the warring made peaceful, things coming round right. In Paul's words, all this gift is given to us, for it is part of a plan for the fullness of time, gathering up all things in God. So we are graced by God in love. We are freed by God's grace. It heals our soul, and for a purpose that is even greater than ourselves. Hear Paul telling his readers that they, that we, that the whole company of believers in Christ are part of fulfilling God's ancient dream. Our purpose? God's grace is offered, and we are chosen for all that God wants to accomplish in us and through us. Paul shows us and tells us how to respond. Paul celebrates. Paul elevates the great story of God, the story from within which our story is set. For it is in understanding that we understand ourselves, that we find grounding, that we find meaning, that we find hope. He shows us in these words what it is to worship. Again, N.T. Wright wrote that true worship of the true God cannot help but telling and retelling with joy and amazement the story of what this God has done in Jesus the Messiah. So he shows us what it is to worship. I like taking that and putting it into First Baptist Church speak. It would sound like this. True worship is telling. However, in words, in deeds, in song, in story, in mystery and with joy, that we have seen the Lord. We worship as we tell that story. We worship too as we live out that story. Paul reminds us that we are to live our lives every moment of every day as worship. In our work, in our play, in our relationships, we are to reflect our core identity. We are to reflect the grace and love of God. So there we have it all. That is how we respond. We respond in the inner life of Christian faith and worship by seeing God. We respond in the outer life of faith and worship by reflecting the love of God for all to see, living to the glory of God. So, let's worship God.
Continue to worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings.